If you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to open them up to John chapter 5. I'm going to try to pick up here where we left off. In verse 8, I'm going to read from verse 8 down to verse 13. So if you read along with me here, it says, Jesus said to him, "Rise and take up your bed and walk." Remember, this was the man who was at the pool of Bethesda, and he was lame. He couldn't get down to the water when it was stirred, you know, because it was said that an angel came down and stirred the water, and whoever entered it first was healed, and he had no one to help him. So you can imagine all these folks laying around this pool waiting to be healed, and the sight of that, the smells and things like that would not have been pleasant. But Jesus was right there because he cared. And it says, "And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath." And again, this is something that exhibits somewhat of faith, you know, because he could have said, "No, I can't stand, I can't walk," but he did. And it says, "The Jews therefore said to him, 'Who was cured? It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed.' And he answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' Then they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place." All right. Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to again open our hearts. Give us that contrite heart to receive what you have for us this morning, Lord. Give us the wisdom and the courage, Lord, to live it out. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So, when you read this portion of Scripture, it's not easy to understand really the relationship this man had with Jesus. Initially, there's really no evidence that he even believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was converted. And yet, it also doesn't say that, you know, he was opposed to Jesus. And the fact is, he didn't even know who Jesus was and didn't know who healed him. You know, he questioned that. So it seems kind of strange that this man wouldn't be so overjoyed at his healing that he would have actively sought Jesus in a close relationship with him. Because after all, you know, I mean, this guy had been, you know, lame for how many years? But on more than one occasion, though, a lot of people have gratefully accepted the gift from the Lord but ignored the giver. And that's a very sad thing. I believe that God is gracious even to the unbelievers at times. And sometimes there's an unwillingness to acknowledge it. God is gracious to the believer as well. And sometimes there is an unwillingness to acknowledge it. But we should always try to recognize it and to seek him more. Verse 14, it says, "Afterwards Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.'" Again, like I said, he didn't know who Jesus was until Jesus himself found him in the temple. He was probably going to the temple to offer the sacrifices, you know, that were, you know, customary for, you know, such healings and things. I believe that this man was experiencing what the Bible refers to as a day of visitation from the Lord. Notice that the Lord found him. Again, the Lord had started a good work in him, and the Lord would complete it. That is a verse of Scripture that's very important for each and every one of us as believers. And for those of you here today and you don't know the Lord, it's important for you to be able to understand this as well. In Philippians 1 and 6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, these days of visitation are when the Lord comes into a person's life and he begins to reveal himself in ways that people begin to look to the Lord and to believe on him. They begin to look up, you might say. But today, we have a privilege to be used of the Lord and to work with the Lord. to help establish this connection with the Lord during these times of visitation. And we are sometimes responsible for actually facilitating that day of visitation. And again, we are his hands and feet right now upon this earth. We're an extension of who he is. The Bible says we are the body of Christ, and we are one with him. And I can show you in Scripture where it tells that very thing. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11 through 12, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." What you do and your conduct have a direct impact upon those whom God is dealing with. Now, what the Lord says next shed light on the root cause of this man's infirmity. Remember, he said, you know, go and sin no more. This man's physical plight had been a result of sin in his life. And he tells him to go and sin no more. Again, this is the same thing that he told the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, if you recall. In John chapter 8, verse 10 through 11, it says, "When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman," remember those guys gathered around, "were going to stone this woman. And he said, 'Let he who is without sin cast the first stone.' And they all left, from the oldest to the youngest. And he said, 'Woman, where are your accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Now, this is important for us to understand, because a lot of times sickness, illness in our lives can be as a result of sin, you know, literal sin in our lives. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 26 through 32, when it comes to partaking of the Lord's table with sin in your life, and you know, basically without acknowledging what you're doing in doing the communion, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." In other words, some even lose their lives. I remember a story one time Brother Horton was telling me about a man who, he painted cars and, you know, big trucks for a living. And he used the wrong respirator one time, and it really caused him some problems. But before that happened, he was married, but he would go out and he would cheat on his wife. But he would come to church, and he would tell people, "Me and God have an understanding." No. Bible says, "I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Guess who's got to change?" You know. But anyway, this man, as a result, I believe, he had the wrong respirator. He breathed in some of the fumes of some really powerful paint, and it destroyed his lungs. And he just lived a short time more. We look at that and we say, "Well, that is just a coincidence." Folks, I don't believe it is. I truly believe that God judges us sometimes, and some people, even to the point where they lose their life if they're unwilling to repent and turn away from the sin. Psalms 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." You know, sickness, though, isn't always as a result of individual sins. For example, there's a man that Jesus healed who was blind. And in John 9 and verse 1 through 3, his disciples, you know, were inquiring about why this man was blind. And it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered and said, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. But the truth is, if we really get down to brass tacks, though, in a roundabout way, you could say that all sickness is a result of sin that entered into this world. But Scripture does teach us, though, that it can be the result of sin. It can be the result of sin, but that's not always the case. And I think that James kind of gives us a little bit of more insight and clarity on this subject. In James chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, he says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Listen to what it says next, though. "And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, I think it's important to understand who James is writing to and keep it in context here. He's writing this letter to some folks that were drifting away spiritually. And he addressed spiritual adultery and double-mindedness. And again, here in chapter 5, James seems to identify sickness with sin and, of course, healing with repentance. But like as I said before, in other places in the New Testament, it kind of urges us to kind of use caution and, in trying to make that kind of connection. Because generally speaking, sickness is a part of and parcel of basically the broken and fallen world that we live in. It's part of the fallout from our collective rebellion against God. And so in that sense, it is very indiscriminate. Now, why do I share all this to you? Because there are some believers who take it upon themselves to accuse others of sin if they are sick. I remember when I was playing on a softball team, and we were at somebody who was on the team also, his house, and his wife was talking to another lady, and she was talking about a problem that she had. She goes, "Do you have sin in your life?" You know, and I can't help but think about that. Even as a young Christian, I thought, it's really none of her business what's going on. You know, unless it's obvious, you know, then you know, and it should be somebody who is spiritual who corrects somebody for sin in their life. And you know, unless it's obvious, it's not our responsibility. It's God's responsibility to deal with people. That's why in the book of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 5, he says, "But as for me, it's a small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then one's praise will come from God." Again, I referred to Brother Horton quite a bit. He used to share a story that this, you know, there could be some guy who's walking down the street with a good-looking blonde on his arm and a bottle in a bag, and he's staggering all over the place. Immediately, a lot of people would judge, "Well, that guy's a drunk and a philanderer," you know. But that may be his nurse. That may be medicine in the bag. And, of course, he may have a serious illness. This is one of the reasons why we don't judge one another before that time. The Lord is one who will bring to light these things, folks. And unless sin is very obvious, we need to just pray for people. And if it is needful that somebody is talked to and warned and what have you, they need to be spiritual. Do you know that there's such a thing as carnal Christians and then there's the spiritual Christians? The carnal Christians are the ones who commit sin and what have you and are very hypocritical in ways. The spiritual one is one who hopefully lives by the word. That's what makes you spiritual. And judges things according to where the Word of God tells us to do things. In Galatians 6 and 1, it says, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore." That's the old idea, is not to destroy somebody or tear them up, but to restore them. "Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, concerning yourself, lest you also be tempted." I saw a really good interview with Dr. Malone this morning, and he was talking about how that all that happened with COVID and what have you, and a lot of people being deceived by some of the outright lies about it, you know. He said, what needs to happen now is we need to have forgiveness. And we need to love people in spite of the fact that they've been deceived, and restore them with that love. And what does Jesus say? "Men will know you're my disciples when you" what? "Love one another." Verse 15, it says, "The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." Again, this man go and tell the Jews that Jesus was the one who healed him because he was excited to spread the gospel? Or was it because he feared the repercussions of breaking the law in the eyes of the Jews? Now, something I noticed, Jesus did not say to this man, "Your sins are forgiven," like he did to that other man who was in a similar circumstance. The man who, you know, his friends let him down through the roof so that he could be prayed for. But what I noticed was there is a bit of a difference here. Now, I suggest to you that it's the fact that Jesus came to this man, like that day of visitation. But God doesn't make everybody believe. He gives you the opportunity. Whereas the man who was let down from the roof by his friends, he came to Jesus, and the scripture seemed to indicate that he did believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, did this man that was healed at the pool of Bethesda, did he become a believer? I don't know. I hope so. But we must remember, it is possible to experience an exciting miracle and still not be saved because you've not yet identified yourself with the Son of God. It's very important that you make that decision to receive him as Lord and Savior. Verse 16 through 19 says, "And for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought them all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" And what I want you to notice here is that the Jewish leaders, at least it isn't recorded, they didn't persecute the man who was healed, even though he had seemingly, in their eyes, broken the law. But what did they do? They did persecute Jesus. Truth is, when you identify yourself with Jesus, you can expect persecution yourself. One of the evidence of a believer, that he is a believer, is the fact that there is persecution in your life. John 15, verse 18 through 20, Jesus said to his disciples, and this is as well for us, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. But if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," listen, "they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." In other words, our words should be his words. Just as he did what the Father was doing, we should be doing what he wants us to do as well. 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 14 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution." Will suffer persecution. "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But," listen, it tells us, "you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of of knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, Jesus, he deliberately challenged the legalistic tradition of religion, of the scribes and the Pharisees. For example, they had taken the Sabbath, and Sabbath was actually meant to be God's gift to man, and they transformed it in kind of like became like a prison house of regulations and restrictions. And so they confronted Jesus for what they thought was unlawful conduct. And he simply replied that he was only doing what his Father was doing. And when Jesus said, "My Father," instead of the usual "Our Father" used by the Jews, he was claiming to be equal with God. So the Jewish leaders instantly, understood what his claim was here. And so they changed their accusation from Sabbath breaking to that of blasphemy. One thing is for sure here, as we read and study this, there's a lot of liberal theologians who say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, they're going to have a lot of problem with this passage of Scripture if that's the case. Of course, the penalty for such things, blasphemy, was death. But this wasn't blasphemy, it was fact. He is the Son of God. The Jews didn't see it that way, though. And so this is where the official persecution of Jesus began. And it would continue on and culminate with his crucifixion. In the days that followed, Jesus would repeatedly confront the Jews about their evil desire to kill him. This is something that's interesting to me, because we see this over and over, not only in the Scriptures, but we see it throughout history. When somebody is standing for God, the persecution they receive can be so heinous and violent that you don't even want to think about what's being done. Been a lot of martyrs over the years. Anybody here ever read the Book of Martyrs? Yeah. John chapter 7, verse 16 through 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "My doctrine is not mine, but it is his who sent me. And if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" And the people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance." Again, this gets back to, our obligation toward the Lord. We shouldn't judge according to appearance. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." But some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly. And they said nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? I'm telling you, when you stand for righteousness and what the Word of God has to say, it will have an impact on a lot of people's lives. And they'll begin to see who Jesus is. And it will create a day of visitation in their lives. "However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from." Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." And then John 8, the next chapter over, 28 through 47, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, this is for us as well, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then they answered him, we are Abraham's descendant and have never been bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And this has always been something that people have struggled with, and that they don't realize that Jesus took all the ordinances, the law, nailed them to his cross, okay? And it says, don't anybody judge you concerning a new moon, a Sabbath, or any of those things, you know? He made an open show of those things, and he defeated those things. He fulfilled the law for us. That's why the Bible says you are complete in him. If you are a believer, you're complete in him. But if you are a believer, you're not going to continue to sin because of the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you. You may fail, you may sin, you may do something that's wrong, but you can't continue there and be comfortable, because the Holy Spirit, which you now have, will tell you, knock it off, you know. It's like I heard one brother say, it's like there's a spiritual sign that says, danger, skating on thin ice, you know. And so we need to be aware of that. And Jesus goes on to say, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication, but we have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you were not able to understand my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. I saw an example of this on Facebook. Somebody posted that there was a man, I don't know whether it was from the way of the master or what, but he was witnessing on the street. And there was a lady that came up, and she had this gown on, like she was a preacher or something. And she had rainbow colors on, and she said she was a pastor in a Methodist church. And she pastored an LGBTQ church, you know, and so he said, what do you think about these scriptures? He quoted some scriptures that talked about the fact that that's sin. And she said, well, I don't want to get into that. I want to talk about that. Like I said, notice here, he who is of God hears God's word. People close their ears to it because they're not of God. God has some very specific things to say about sin. And they hated Jesus without a cause. And when we do the things that he tells us to do, you will be hated by others as well. They ignored the good deeds that he performed with the helpless and the hopeless, and they centered their attention on destroying him because of religion. Again, the same is true for us today. We live in a day in which Christians are being persecuted and actually being called domestic terrorists simply because we speak the truth. You can certainly see the devil working in the hearts of those who don't believe. But we must also be aware that the devil is pulling out all the stops in his attempts to actually deceive believers as well. Luke chapter 21, verse 8 says, and he said, take heed that you're not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. We're living in a day where it seems like false religion is coming out of the woodwork. And when you go against the flow of false religion, the day's philosophy and things, again, you're going to invite the wrath that they're going to come against you like they were wild dogs at times. But let me remind you of the story that I heard. The Turks, having tortured and slain the parents of a little Armenian girl before her very eyes, they turned to the child and they said, "Will you renounce your faith in Jesus and live?" And she replied, "I will not." Then to the dogs. She was thrown into the kennel of savage and famished dogs and left there. The next morning they came and they looked in and they saw the little girl on her knees praying, and beside her the largest and most savage of all the dogs, snapping at every dog that ventured near, thus protecting the child. The men ran away terrified, crying, "There is a God here! There is a God here!" Again, the world is pressuring believers to deny God's word by accepting behaviors that are contrary to God. Don't give in to the demands or the taunts of people who are doing so. And remember what the scripture says: greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Very important to remember, because again, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment.